Church, I would like us to please open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 22, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 22, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Acts chapter number 22, and I'll read the first five verses. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are. Today, verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Shall we pray, church? Father, thank you for another opportunity to come around the table of your word. The Bible says the entrance of your word, it gives life. It gives life. And your word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, breathe upon your word this morning again. Let your word come alive unto us. Let this word transform us. Let it bring a transformation from the depth of our heart. Lord, I pray for myself and my brethren that as we hear your word, let faith rise from within us so that we will leave this place transformed into the image and the likeness, more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed, and the church shout aloud, amen. You know, I think I must have been aged about 10 years old or thereabout, probably about 10, yeah, when I first watched the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade. The Cross and the Switchblade. How many people have watched that movie, by the way? God bless you. So we know the people that are born again here, okay? God bless you. Praise God. Okay. Praise God. No, I was just thinking, I was just joking about the born again side of things anyway. So, The Cross and the Switchblade, I'll just summarize that story. It's a true life story of a man by the name Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz was a young man and the head of a notorious gang in the Brooklyn, in New York. They call them the Maho Maho. I hope I pronounced that very well. It was a very violent, gang. In fact, the most notorious, the most violent gang in that part of the United States in the 50s. David Wilkerson was a small church pastor in another place called Pennsylvania. And along the line, David Wilkerson got drawn by the sheer waste that he found in the life of young people. I think he was actually reading on the papers or watching the news, if my memory serves me right, and then he found that some young people in another group or another gang called the Dragon or something like that, they had killed, you know, a 15-year-old boy. And that touched his heart. And that event led to the Holy Spirit actually ministering to him to go and, you know, to save or to help those young boys. The specific word is go to New York and help those boys. And that started a journey for this pastor, this small church pastor in Pennsylvania. And so he will drive back and forth from Pennsylvania to New York to minister to young people, because their life was getting so devastated. There was a lot of gangs that were developing in the communities around the New York area. So he was drawn by that. In the course of that, he got in touch with Nicky Cruz. Like I said, Nicky Cruz was the head, was the leader of the Mahumahu group, which was a very very dangerous group. And David had a message for David Wilkerson, the pastor, had a message for Nicky Cruz, and his message was, God has the power to change your life. God loves you. He has the power to change your life. On the first in one of those occasions when he had an encounter with Nicky Cruz, Nicky Cruz actually threatened to kill him, you know, cursed him, spat on his face. And at the time, he actually told him that he was going to actually kill him and just dump his body somewhere. And, you know, the movie is actually, you know, was so detailed that he actually recorded the words of David Wilkerson to Nicky Cruz. And one of those statements that will ever stay with Nicky Cruz was that, look, I don't care. You could cut me into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street. Every piece will still love you. Nicky couldn't just get rid of this statement coming over and over into his heart when he's alone by himself. So, because up to this time, he had never come across anyone that would love him that much, especially unconditional, especially in the state that he was. No one wanted to have anything to do with the gang, you know, the head of a gang. And so it stayed with him. To cut a long story short, David Wilkerson, along the line, organized an evangelistic, you know, kind of crusade, you know, a rally in New York. And he invited Nicky as well as his gang. And when he started, you know, the rally, it was in a particular place in St. Nicholas Boxing Arena. And he found many people there who showed up for the rally. But the gang, Nicky Cruz and his gang, did not show up. And he was wondering what's going to happen. But along the line, they showed up. Nicky walked in as well as his gang. And that day, the Lord spoke through this pastor to this group, as well as Nicky. He was touched, he was changed, and he gave his heart to Jesus that same day. Interestingly, there were other members of the group that even also gave their hearts to the Lord along the line. And Nicky Cruz eventually became an evangelist, a well-renowned evangelist who would travel around the world, you know, to preach the gospel. He attended a Bible college. He actually went back to this group and to the gang on the street and began to minister Jesus to them. I think in 1998, the Wall Street Journal actually proclaimed Nicky Cruz as the Billy Graham of the street, because he knew the game. He knew where the people were. He knew how to find them. And so his life change was changed completely from someone that was always on the street, always with the gang, to someone that is now with the gang, but with a message of hope and of grace. That's a changed life. And he goes on and on to begin to share his message using his story, his very powerful story, his powerful story. This morning, I want to share with you a message I've titled, Your Story is Powerful. Your story is powerful. And the reason why we're sharing this is because we have come to a place in Acts chapter number 22 where Paul shared his own story. And his story, like you know, is a very powerful story. I'm suggesting to you today also that your story is also powerful. If you're joining us for the first time, we have been in a series titled Action Packed, where we've been going through some actions or some chapters in the book of Acts of the Apostles. And we've gone up to chapter 22 now. We've done this over the years, you know, cover a few chapters and then continue the following year. I think this will be the sixth year of going through this powerful, amazing book. I've shared this several in the past, and it bears repetition. What you find in the book of Acts is actually not the Acts of the Apostles per se, is the act of the Holy Spirit through the apostle. We see the Holy Spirit at work here. And so we've come to chapter 22, whereby Paul shared his own story, his powerful story, as almost similar to the story of Nicky Cruz that I've just shared. And I said, that story is powerful, just like your story. Now, when I say your story is powerful, I know some of you are already, laughing inside, saying, look, my story is not in any way like this guy's, story. You can't compare my story with the traumatic, conversion of Paul or the story, the dramatic story that you've just shared about this man called Nicky Cruz. But when I say your story is powerful, I'm not suggesting to you that your story has this drama around it. I'm not even suggesting that it is a thriller. If it were your conversion story, every one of you, if you're here, you are saved, you must have a conversion story. You must have a salvation story, a time that you had an encounter with Jesus and you decided to follow him. That's your salvation story. That's your conversion story. But your story may not, I'm not suggesting that your story is as dramatic, that is as fascinating, that is as gripping, that is as exhilarating like the one I've just shared about this man who went from being a gang member or a gang head, a leader of a gang, to being an evangelist. Maybe your story is not like that. Some of you probably were born in the church, so you don't have that kind of a story. But your story is still also remains powerful. Now, what makes your story powerful? Two things. Number one, the source of your story. Who is the one that actually wrote your story? God. God wrote that story, and what makes it powerful is the fact that your conversion story is written by God, and it has an element of the power from on high to bring it about. So the source of your story makes your story powerful. Secondly, the strength of your story makes it powerful. What do I mean by that? I mean that your story has the inherent ability, the power to actually effect a change in other people. Now, just stay with me, people of God, because that's not exactly the way some of you have seen your conversion story. So when I say your story is powerful, I'm not saying that it's going to sell, in the box office if they were to convert it into a movie. So some of your stories will be so boring that people will actually sleep, watching your story. That's not what makes it powerful. What makes it powerful is not the drama. What makes it powerful is not the fact that it's sensational, it's gripping, it's exceptional in some form or shape. But what makes it powerful is the fact that it was written by God, and the fact that it has within it an inherent power to effect a change in another. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because the problem is not that we don't have great stories. Seated in this place, I can see that there are many people, many of you, who actually have this incredible story. Like I said, if you have given your heart to Jesus, if you have made him your Lord and Savior, there was a particular point in time when you decided to do that. And so you have a story, a great, beautiful, powerful story to tell. It may not have all the drama of Paul or all the, all the drama that was associated with Nicky Cruz's story. But your story is still very powerful. So the problem is not that we don't have powerful stories to tell. The problem is we don't tell them. Perhaps because we don't think that they are that powerful. We don't think it has much power. Someone has the question, but how do I begin to tell my conversion story when no one is asking me about it? Can you imagine? I just want to tell you a story and you start, talking about your conversion story. No, what you find here in the passage we're just going to be talking about, this morning in Acts chapter number 22, is the fact that Paul did not wait to be asked about his story. Paul knew that story was a very powerful one, and people needed to hear it. So he went ahead to share this story in a most unusual circumstance. If you know the circumstance leading to this particular situation, you discover that there was no reason for Paul to tell this story, but because Paul knew that it was a powerful story, just like your story, your conversion story, or your salvation story is a powerful one, he went ahead to tell it all the same. A little bit of a background here. You remember that where we left off last week in chapter number 21, In chapter number 21, we left off at a time when they couldn't convince Paul to not go to Jerusalem. You remember that? He decided he was going to go all the same. In fact, he told them that they shouldn't make, why are they making a big deal out of it? He was going to go all the same. They eventually arrived in Jerusalem. I just want to give you a kind of a synopsis, a summary of how we got here. So where we are today, we're already in Jerusalem. So they eventually allowed him, or he decided to go to Jerusalem. He was able to make it to Jerusalem. And then when he got to Jerusalem, he shared with the church in Jerusalem about the things, the great things that have happened, you know, in the course of his ministry. And the people were so excited. The leaders of the church at this time, James, happened to be the leader of the church. The James we're talking about now is not the James, one of the disciples, is James, the half-brother of Jesus. You remember that they are already killed, they are already beheaded, James, the disciple, by Herod. But here we're talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus, you know, being the head or the leader in the church in Jerusalem. So they all received the news from Paul. They were excited about, you know, his account of what had happened amidst the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And then they related to him that, look, by the way, the Jews here, they have also, now in Jerusalem, right? By the way, Jews here have also embraced the gospel. They are doing quite very well. In fact, they have believed and they are zealous. They are zealous for the law. But there is something that they brought the attention of Paul to. They said, look, Paul, the only thing is that the Jews here in Jerusalem, they have heard some stories about you, Paul. And those stories, we know they are not correct, but we just want to lay them bare so that you know the stories they've heard about you. They have accused you of the fact that you are trying to forsake, you are teaching people to forsake the law of Moses, to forsake things like the custom of the Jews, things like circumcision. And so they may not be very comfortable with your ministry, Paul, because those are the things that they have heard about you. But we have a suggestion. And the suggestion is that why don't you do something that will make them, you know, let down their defenses, so that they will become more comfortable with your ministry. And our suggestion is that you participate in, there was this certain vow of consecration that was done, that used to be done by the Jews. Why don't you participate in that, at least to convince them of the fact that, you know, you don't have anything against the custom and the tradition of the Jewish custom and the tradition. And Paul said, that's okay. I don't have any problem with them. As long as everyone knows that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know, all this other consecration, whatever, why not? I can participate. I'm trying to summarize this so that we don't spend much time reading those things. By the way, I encourage you, when we are going through a book, will you please read ahead so that it's going to make more sense when we have an opportunity to talk about it in church, all right? So some of the things I'm talking about, if you had read the chapter 21, 22, it will make more sense. Now, so Paul said, no problem, I'll participate. As a matter of fact, they said, look, we've got four guys who were planning to be part of, you know, this particular process of taking vows of circumcision, of consecration. Why don't you even sponsor them? That will even make it more convincing that you don't have any trouble with the custom and the, you know, whatever of the Jewish nation. And Paul agreed. Now, to cut a long story short, he participated in this particular vow of consecration. And it was in the process along the line that there was an uproar in the city because they accused him of certain things. They actually lied against him again. They said that he was teaching the people, or he was teaching things that were against the people, the law, and the temple. To cut a long story short, they called the Roman, you know, authority. The Roman authority came because they accused him. They lied against him. One of the lies they told against him was that he was bringing the Gentiles into the certain areas of the temple. Now, if you know what the temple was in the Assyrian time, there was a particular section that the Gentiles or non-Jews were not able to cross over. They were not supposed to go past that point. It's almost like we've given you this spot, you stay there, and you can't go past that point. And they accused Paul of bringing the non-Jews, the Gentiles, beyond the place where they have made provision for them. So there was an uproar. They were actually going to kill Paul. They wanted to actually kill him. Now, if you know a little bit about the story of the Roman Empire, one of the things that they hated the most was riots. They just don't want any riot around them. They wanted to keep everyone at peace, you know. And so the authority moved in fast, you know, the commander as well as the guard. They brought in, you know, law enforcement agents, and they took Paul from these guys who were going to kill him. Now, as they were taking him, they were on their way to taking him to the barrack. Paul said, can I just have a word with these people? At that point in time, Paul felt it was good to share his story. Like I said, no one asked him. No one asked him. He felt, I believe, prompted by the Holy Spirit to share his story. Now, look with me into the book of Acts, chapter number 21, and I'm going to read from verse number 37. Acts 21, verse 37. Then, as Paul was about to be led into the barrack, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" You see, that was their perception. Those were some of the lies that they had told against him. So these people actually thought this guy was just a troublemaker. You know, the authority felt Paul was just a troublemaker. Verse 39 says, "But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Just allow me to talk to these people. What is he going to talk about? He's going to talk about his story of conversion, his very powerful story, the story that you and I, we both have today. We have our conversion story, and it's as powerful as the story of Paul, Paul's conversion. Like I said, yes, maybe not as dramatic for some of us, but it's not in any way less powerful because of the person who is writing or who wrote that particular story. And then in chapter 22 and verse number 1, "Brethren and fathers," Acts 22 verse 1, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense." That word called defense is in the Greek called apologia. "Hear my defense before you now." And then he begins to talk about his story. Now, this is what you're going to find about every conversion story, and you've got one. Like I said, what I'm talking about today, this story, this powerful story, if you're saved, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got one. And it's so powerful. Now, three components of every conversion story in the world has these three components. The first one, who and where I was before I met Christ. That's number one. Who and where I was before I met Christ. The second component, who and where I am now. The third component, the circumstances that brought me from 1 to 2. Every conversion story has a before and after, and what brought about from before to after. Every conversion story. And if you're saved, you've got one. You know who you were before you met Christ. You know who you are now, and you know exactly the circumstance that brought fruit from who you were before you met Christ to who you are now in Christ. So if you go through this chapter 22 from verse 1 to 22, you will see these three components represented there. The first few verses that we have read when I was the opening passage that I read this morning, from verse 1 to verse 5, which is our text, actually talks about the person that he was before he met Christ. Who was he? He was a murderer. That's what it says in Acts chapter number 22. Look at what it says in verse number 3. It says, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today." Stop. What's Paul saying here? Guys, I used to be just like you. I used to be exactly like you. By the way, I'm a Jew. I was born and raised in Cilicia. I was brought up, rather, at the feet of Gamaliel. We have met this Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the very strong voice, a strong teacher in their day and time. I know this strictness of the Father's law, the law of Moses. I was zealous. In fact, I was zealous, and he would tell them, I was zealous to the point of verse 4. I persecuted this way. Christianity was called the way in their day and time. I persecuted this way, told the dead, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Verse 5, as also the high priest bear me witness, and all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, or to bring to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chain even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. I used to be just like you. You know, in fact, I went to the extent of being a murderer. I will kill for God. That's who I was. I was just like you. And I love that he started from this point so that the people will identify with him. I was a murderer, and then he will go ahead to tell about his encounter with the master, and then he will now tell them who he is now. He is a messenger of the grace of God. From a murderer to a messenger, because there was an encounter with the master. From a murderer to a messenger, because there was an encounter with the master. And so is the story of every person here who is born again, who is saved. That's the exact story of every one of us. No, I'm not suggesting that you are a murderer, you know, or that you are difficult. For some of us, we are difficult. We heard the gospel again and again, and we did not respond to it because we were so stubborn in our heart. That was the person you were. But that's not who you are now, because you are in Christ. But there was an encounter. There was something that took place at some point in time. And that's the story that God wants you to tell. That's the story that some of us have relegated to the background for so long that we're even struggling to remember it now. For some of us, we're beginning to, when did it happen? We've so much relegated it to the background that we are beginning to even forget when it happened, how it happened, the circumstances around it. And that's the most powerful story that you will ever have in your life. The most powerful story that you could ever tell anyone in your life. Not the story of how you grew up, or how you were, you know, you moved from one country to the other, or how you changed, you know, from pursuing a particular career to another. That's not the most powerful story of your life. The most powerful story of your life is your conversion story. And I'm challenging you, people of God, that you need to tell that story. Because it's not just your story. It is God writing on the paper of your life his story that he wants you to communicate to other people. You know why? Because that story is a powerful story. That story is a powerful story. It may not have all of the drama, but it has a connection with someone somewhere. Why? Because your background, your experience is not just for you and you alone. You certainly are not the only one of your kind. There are people who are having a similar experience. There is, for instance, a struggling single parent who you need to tell your story of how God met you when you were struggling as a single parent of some kind. There is a scared, a fearful, you know, couple that needs to hear your own story of how God intervened in your situation. And by the way, this is not just peculiar to the story of conversion. It applies to all story of God's intervention in our life. You need to tell that story. It is a powerful story. So Paul said, this is who I used to be. And then from verse number 6 to verse 16, he will tell them exactly the circumstance that took place that changed him from who he used to be to who he is now. Please be patient with me as I read through from verse 6 to verse 16, because it's very important that you know the circumstance in this place. Some of you have read it in the past. We had an encounter with it when we were in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts. This is what Paul told them. Now it happened, verse number 6. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be, now listen, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This was the encounter. This was what took place. Now, if you've been part of this church, even for 6 months or 1 year, you will have heard me share my own story. One way or the other. This is Paul sharing his own story. No one asked him. But because there is so much power in your story, your conversion story, just like any story of God's intervention in your life, it is important that you tell that story. There will always be opportunity to tell that story. And the reason why we're having this conversation this morning, I believe, is that the Holy Spirit wants you to be prepared to look for that opportunity to tell your story. You know, sometimes when we talk about sharing the gospel, people think that it has to come and it has to start from opening the pages of the Bible and looking for, you know, what Paul said or what Matthew said or the encounter of Jesus with some certain people. But the gospel story starts from and with your story. Because your story is an expression of the story of salvation that Jesus came and died to pay for. So you could always look for an opportunity to share your story. Brother, you know, I know it's difficult for you, but look, I used to be this in the past. But, you know, I used to be even worse, you know, until Jesus came into my heart. And Jesus began to teach me. I used to be a squanderer, for instance, of money. I'm just giving you an example. And I used to use my money my own way. But you know, at some point, I had this encounter with the Lord, and he began to teach me how to do it. Now, this is the way I am with regards to material and financial resources that come to me. You know what? You have just done that. You have just shared your story, and you have just weaved in the person of the Lord into your story. And that's what makes it powerful. You know, I've had the conversion story of people, and sometimes you wonder, look, are you talking about yourself or you're talking about the Lord? Because you can tell your conversion story that it is all about you. And that's where you it's devoid of the power. Because what gives it the power is not you, it's God that wrote the story. So when you are telling this conversion story, just make sure that you are not the one at the center of it. And by the way, please don't make it interesting. Don't make it dramatic. Don't make it sound, you know, gripping. You don't have to do that. When you begin to add other things to the story of your conversion in your life, you are removing the power therein. Just tell it the way you understand it, the way it happened to you. The way you are able to articulate what happened, the circumstances around it. That's exactly what Paul did here. And whenever you do that, people of God, something happens to whosoever is listening to you. Something takes place within their heart. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that they are going to fall down on their knees and say, Lord, just pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ. That may not happen. I mean, that has happened before. And praise God if that happens, because that's great. But something definitely happens in their heart. Something definite happens in the depth of their soul. You're not able to explain it. Why? Because you have just told a story that emanated from God. That he wrote, you are like the canvas upon which God has just painted a beautiful story of salvation. And I'm suggesting to you, people of God, tell this story. Tell this story. Go and some of you probably need to go and dig it up because you've forgotten about it. You can't even remember. You just all of a sudden found yourself in church. No, there was a circumstance. There was something that happened. And you need to practice telling that story. I'll get there in a short while if we've got time. You need to practice telling that story. You need to package it and make it ready. So that the next time you have an opportunity, because this is what I can guarantee you, you will have an opportunity to share that story. You will have an opportunity to share that story. It is a resource that God has given to you, and it is your story. But the beauty of it is, you did not write that story. He wrote the story with your life. Hone that story and tell that story. Because that story is powerful. Like I said, you don't need to be asked. Paul was not asked there. But he knew that there was something powerful that he needed to share in that story. You know the most important reason why you need to share that story? Because whenever you share that story, you bring people face to face in contact with the most powerful, in my opinion, the most powerful element that you can ever come across. What's that element? Grace. When you share your story, you bring people in contact with grace. By the way, grace is not a person, or rather, grace is not a phenomenon. It's not a thing. It's indeed a person. You bring that person to bear. You bring that person in contact with whosoever you are sharing with. There is no one you will share your conversion story with, or the story of God's intervention in certain situation of your life, and you will tell it without using or putting yourself at the center, that will not have an encounter with grace. And that's exactly what we see in this place. This is exactly what happened here. Paul said, I used to be one like you. I was zealous for the Lord. I would capture people and I would kill them. I supervised the killing of Stephen, for instance. But then I had an encounter. And he narrated the story of his encounter. He narrated how Ananias came into the picture. He was going to Damascus. He was going there to arrest people, bring them back to Jerusalem for them to be killed. And then God, Jesus, actually appeared to him, arrested him on his way to Damascus. But you know the interesting thing? He actually made that journey to Damascus, but this time he was blind. He was blind when he arrived in Damascus. And then God raised Ananias to speak to him, to minister to him, receive his sight, and he now went back to Jerusalem. So he said, this is my own story. This is who I was. This is the encounter I had. And then he will tell them exactly what happened thereafter. Look at verse number 17 now. Verse 17 says, so we're still in Acts chapter number 22 and verse 17. Now it happened. When I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. Now, he's not talking about what happened, you know, how he became a messenger of the gospel of grace. And saw him saying to me, Jesus speaking to him, now he's back in Jerusalem. I hope you're getting that. He's no longer in Damascus. He's now back in Jerusalem. And verse 18 says, and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Jesus said, look, you need to get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to receive your testimony. Look at what he said to Jesus. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. He's beginning to give a reason why he didn't need to actually go out of Jerusalem. you know, to Jesus. I don't need to go out of Jerusalem. They will believe me because they knew I used to be against them. Now I am for them. So why would they not believe me? And then Jesus said to him, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Go out of Jerusalem and send you to the Gentiles. Now, this is where it gets interesting. You know what I said? The beauty of your story, the most important thing about the story of your conversion, is that when you tell it, it actually exposes people to grace. It makes people to come in contact with grace, the person of grace, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are two important definitions that people have used over the years, which I think actually reasonably capture what we talk about when we say grace. It's an undeserved favor. And that's what people come to realize when you share. The second thing is that it's a divine enablement. And that's what people come to realize. They all of a sudden begin to realize that, well, they are helpless, but they can actually receive help to be able to accomplish and overcome their limitation. The first one is also equally true. They begin to appreciate the fact that, yes, they don't deserve it, but it will be given to them all the same. And that's the story that was shared by Paul here. When these people came face to face with grace, what happened? Their response, verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. Which word? He's talking about what happened in verse 21. Please go back to verse 21 and let's see the word that was spoken. Then he said to him, to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. As soon as Paul mentioned the word, I'm being sent to the Gentiles, verse 22, the Bible says, and they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Now, a bit of a drama here. Let me just quickly explain it so that we can capture it. Now, once he started to speak, they started to hear him speaking to them. And he was speaking the Hebrew language, and they were fascinated by that. They listened, and he told them, I was just one like you. I used to persecute the church. They listened. And then he introduced them to the person, and he talked about his encounter. They listened. But then he came to this point where he shared the fact that, look, Jesus actually told me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then there was an uproar again. No, don't tell us that nonsense. You know why? Because that statement only just expose them to grace. Why? You know, an average Jew does not believe that there is any salvation package that is relevant to the Gentiles. As long as you are a non-Jew, you are not fit to be saved. As a matter of fact, there is the teaching amongst them was that the Gentiles or the non-Jews are actually going to be, you know, when you are preparing a fire, maybe a kind of a fire outside the house, or maybe even for some of you that have a fireplace, when the fire is going down, you just take a piece of wood and then you throw it in there just to, you know, keep the fire going. They actually, that's the picture of who they think the non-Jews, the Gentiles, actually are. That the fire of hell is already prepared, and the non-Jews are going to be used to just, oh, it's going down. Okay, where is that? And you throw him there. That's their whole idea of who the Gentiles were. And then all of a sudden they hear somebody talking about the fact that, you know, Jesus, the owner of the church, actually sent me to them, to speak to them, to give them the message of hope and of salvation. That's grace. Why? Because they don't deserve it. You know, the Jews thought they actually deserved it. But they knew that the Gentiles don't deserve to be saved, or they felt they were not deserving of being saved. And then all of a sudden, somebody is talking about the fact that Jesus actually sent him to them to give them a message. That's grace coming face to face with them. And so they got angry. Now, this is the part you can't control. You cannot control the response of people to the story that you're going to share. But what you can be sure of is that no one will leave the scene of your story, if properly told, without having a contact with grace. No one will leave the place where you share how God took you from being, you know, on your highway to hell to coming to the kingdom. No one will leave that place without having a contact with grace. Now, the people that get mad at Grace are religious people. Have you noticed? The only group of people that Jesus was mad with when he was on earth were not the sinners. They were not the most corrupt set of people. They were the Pharisees. Why? Because they were the religious people who thought they knew it all. And so it is today. We still have so many religious folks, unfortunately some of them within the church, who think that they all know about the plan of God for humankind, that some people don't deserve to actually have an opportunity or a second chance to get it right. I'm saying, people of God, why are you keeping this beautiful story under the pile? Why don't you dig it out, reveal it? Some of you need to actually practice it and then be ready to share it with somebody, because like I said earlier, there will be at least some opportunity at some point that you will be called upon to share that story. No, I'm not suggesting that they will ask you, so how did you get saved? No, you will be prompted by the Holy Spirit to say, it is now for you to share that story. And when you share that story, grace become revealed to the person. Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says something as I begin to round up this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. And I want you to pay attention to exactly what he says and make sure you do exactly the same. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 15. This is what he says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And church, I want you to say that word. And what? I want you to say it like, you know, every one of us understand English. And always. Always. Today, tomorrow, all the time. Always, always be ready. Always be prepared. Always be ready to give a defense. You see the word that the Bible used here, defense? That's exactly the same word that was used by Paul when he was going to start his declaration, his sharing of his word. Just put your finger there because I want you to actually see it yourself. Acts chapter number 2, or rather, Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter number 22 and verse 1. Acts chapter number 22 and verse 1. This is what it says. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Same word, apologia. Hear my defense before you now. Flip back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. It says, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, when you read that, the first thing I want you to realize is that you must be prepared. Some of you need to revise and go back to your salvation story. You've got one, no doubt. If you are saved, you're born again, and you need to get it together. Some of you actually need to practically stand before the mirror and share it with yourself. That's part of your preparation, just in case your cousin, you know, comes in. Just in case your sister-in-law, you know, wants to stay the night, and there is an opportunity to share your faith. How are you going to start? What are you going to introduce? And like I said, please don't put yourself at the center and don't make it dramatic. Just say it the way it is. You don't need to make it sensational. It is your story, but the beauty of it is, it's God's story written using your life. You need to practice, prepare, so that when you are in the plane going to Los Angeles or you're going to wherever, you know, and somebody is sitting by your side and there is an opportunity, you have it prepared to share. To share the in defense. Now, and then he says, everyone who asks you. Now, I've just told you that no one is good. It's possible, but you don't wait until you are tapped. Oh, I love your sister, your face, sister. Can you please tell me your salvation story? No, that's not what he's talking about. The asking talks about is a broad word, and it's applicable to a situation where you think it is appropriate to share. Just like we have seen in the case of Paul. Or Paul was not asked. He gave it. People of God, you've got this beautiful story. That's the point I'm making. Why not prepare it? Why not share it? Why do you keep it under the pile? Why don't you tell the story of who you were before you met Christ? Why don't you share it how you used to be before you came in contact with it? Why don't you share the story of God's intervention in your life in some form or shape? That may be actually much more powerful than you memorizing the entire Bible, because it's your story. It happened to you. Jesus came into your life and changed certain things forever. That story will resonate more with people because they know you are flesh and blood. They can see you. They can touch you. They know your struggles. They know exactly where you came from. And that story will make an indelible mark in righteousness in the heart of someone. Yes, it may not get them saved at the moment, but it will always be with them, to the point that the Holy Spirit will have a material, you know, to stir up when it is required. You've got a beautiful story, people of God. Please tell it. Let us pray.